Question for you today, what makes you happy? Where do you get happiness from? I like taking pictures. This is my camera. It's a little bit of a hobby. All right, strike a pose, buddy. All right, that was really nice. Oh, that was good. All right, so I like taking pictures. I checked on my computer. This isn't the number of files because you always do a lot of edits and stuff, but I've taken in the last few years about 70,000 photos. Like I just enjoy taking pictures with that camera, not my phone. My phone's probably a million, I don't know. But one of my favorite pictures that I took when I first started getting into photography was of my daughter, Jaden, and my nephew, Brooks. They were at a wedding of someone and I brought my camera with, and he was having a rough day. He was a little kid who was having a rough day, and my daughter Jaden was like trying to comfort him, and I took this picture. I just was like, oh man. I'm like, doesn't that just like warm your heart? I don't know. It just like pulls on my heart. Maybe it's because they're my nephew and daughter, but that photo makes me happy. A very different photo that also makes me happy is of my kids, and this one was on a tube. You can see Simeon there. He's like 6 feet in the air. He's about to feel that photograph in 3 seconds. So that photo also makes me happy. I mean, the air they're getting is just terrific. So joy is a good thing. God wants you to have joy. God wants you to have happiness. Joy is what's called a fruit of the Spirit. If you go to Galatians 5, it tells you what the fruit of the Spirit is. Fruit of the Spirit is things that you will have as the Holy Spirit works in you more and more and more, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy is one of those things. You'll have more and more joy. But I know some of you aren't always happy. Sometimes, for some of you, even coming to church is difficult. Maybe you're happy right now because you got to blow stuff up last night, but you're gonna walk in here someday and you're gonna feel disillusioned. Some of you will come to church, you'll feel bored. You're gonna feel judged. Some of you will feel worried when you come into this place. Sometimes you don't even want to show up at church. Even people who regularly serve in a ministry here, sometimes, maybe this morning, you're serving somewhere, you're actually sick of it. You're tired. You're tired of the people you serve with, because serving people, helping people can be exhausting. Would you all agree with me on that one? Helping people can be exhausting. Sometimes you get into something because you're like, I want to help people do this. And then like 6 months into it, 6 years into it, you're like, why am I doing this? These people aren't getting it at all. Like, what's going on? Here's the question for today. Like, where should Christians get joy from? Where should Christians get joy from? And we think the answer is God. Right? It's a Sunday school answer. We should get our joy from God. But did you know that's not always the right answer? If you ignore this message, you'll eventually despise the people that you're sitting near in this church. If you don't get this message, you will be annoyed at me at some point. So please listen to this message, okay? Today is important because you're gonna find out how to make it so that you always want to be at church. You're gonna find out where joy comes from, and the answer isn't just God. I know it sounds wrong. You come to church, you're supposed to be, oh, God is supposed to be the source of all your joy. But that's actually not the answer today. God gives us a different answer. And so we're gonna examine the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're gonna open up and read, as part of our Risk is Right series, a letter that a guy named Paul, he was an apostle, he wrote to a group of people in a town called Thessalonica. And so the book's called 1 Thessalonians. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles. You got a Bible in that chair in front of you. So just reach under there and grab it and open up to page 956. If you've never used a Bible before, just forget it. You won't ever get it. I'm just kidding. They're really easy to use. Page 956. Do you know every person in here hadn't ever opened a Bible at some point in their life? They all figured it out. So page 956, you find that 1 Thessalonians, and you come down to that 2. That's the chapter number, chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 17. So you find that little tiny 17 in that next column, and we're going to read all the way through chapter 3, verse 10. All right, so I'm going to start reading again. This was written from a guy named Paul to these people in a town called Thessalonica. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, though not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who's our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. Talking about trials, we're destined for trials. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy just now has come to us from you and brought good news about your faith and love. He told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, there's so much good stuff in that section of scripture. What we're going to do is pull that apart. If you've never been here before, we'd like to read a section and then just kind of pull it apart and see what it's all about. So we're going to start at verse 17. Where we started reading there. We're going to throw it up here. You can read along your Bible if you want. So Paul starts and he says, brothers and sisters. So these are people that he's close to. He says, when we were orphaned, this is an interesting word. I want you to remember this. When we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short while. Okay, so he was separated from them. That's what made him an orphan. We made every effort to see you. We wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Now, Paul, who wrote this, he really wanted to see the Thessalonians again, like really bad. Why did he want to see them again? I'll give you a little history. Paul was a missionary. He went to their town. He got in the street corners and he preached. And a lot of people came to believe in Jesus Christ because of Paul's teaching. So what did they do? Well, they did what they're supposed to do. They started a church together because there was no church in Thessalonica. And so they started a church, the first Christian church in that town. And then Paul stayed there for a little while, helped him build the church. They all get to know each other. They loved each other. Eventually, Paul has to leave to go preach somewhere else because he's a missionary. God didn't want him to stay in one place for a long time. And so he eventually left, but he loved them a lot. How did he describe being separated from them? He said he felt like he was orphaned when he had to leave them. Have you ever been with someone for a long time and like something took you apart from them and you just feel like something's missing? That's how Paul felt when he had to leave the Thessalonians. Like, I want to come see you, but I couldn't. I feel like I'm losing my family down here. He says, I wanted to come again and again. And then he says, but Satan blocked our way. And I don't know if he means that like literally, like Satan was stopping it, or if he's just like so mad that he couldn't go see him. He's like, this has to be the devil. Like, he just really wanted to see the Thessalonians again. Why did he feel so strongly about this? Check it out. He tells us why. For, and that's kind of like he's saying because, right? This is the because. He's like, I really want to see you. Why did I want to see you? Because what is our hope? What is our joy? What is the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. If I were to preach this and this wasn't in the Bible, you all would call me a heretic. Paul feels so strongly about them. He says, you guys are my hope. You are my joy. You are my crown. That's a pretty stinking bold statement. Do you understand how big of a statement this is? Every Christian knows, even little kids. If you were going to Revo Kids and ask them, where do you get your joy from? Every Christian would be like, I get it from the Lord, right? Jesus. And Paul says, what is our joy? He goes, it's you. he goes, yes. Right? Paul says, it is you. The people in Thessalonian church were the joy that Paul had. Look at this again. Okay, so what is our hope? What is our joy? What is the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory. You are our glory and joy. He calls the Thessalonians the crown and his hope. That really sounds sacrilegious. If I were to get on stage and be like, Where should we put our hope? And you guys answered, you'd all say, in Jesus. And if I was like, no, put it in me. You'd be like, nope, changing churches. Right? But Paul's like, I'm putting my hope in you. He says, you're my crown. Like the reward I get is you. He actually says, we will glory in you. And the glory is such like a churchy Christian word. This part of the Bible is written in Greek. The literal translation here is boasting, bragging. Paul's like, what will I brag about when Jesus comes back? And he said, this should explode your heads, okay? He says, where do I get my joy from? Where do I get a crown from? What is my hope? What am I gonna brag about when Jesus Christ returns? I'm gonna brag about you. You are my crown. When Jesus comes back, like a crown was like the festive wreath or the victor's crown that someone would win at the end of the race. He's like, you are my wreath. In our culture, like we do trophies more than crowns. I mean, it's almost like Paul saying, you're my trophy wife, right? The idea here is like, I think you're amazing. And when Jesus comes back, I'm gonna put my arm around you and be like, they're mine. I did that, Jesus. And Jesus is gonna be impressed with that. Let's write this down. You got an outline under that chair in front of you as well. Let's write this in. Paul considered the Thessalonian Christians his heavenly crown and a reward because he could brag about them in heaven. Here's what he's basically saying that he's gonna brag. I helped them know Jesus. That's what he's gonna brag. I helped them know Jesus. So when Jesus comes back, Paul's gonna be like, Jesus, you see these guys over here? I did that. I mean, you died on the cross, but I like told them about it. Like I helped do that, you know? And the last couple weeks we talked about risk is right. That's been our main idea. Risk is right. Will you all say that with me? Risk is right. And when you deal with people, you're dealing with risky business. But Paul considered the Thessalonians his victory wreath, his crown, because he took the risk to go change their life and tell them about Jesus. He helped start the church in Thessalonica. He did something powerful at his own risk. He preached the gospel message and both Jewish people and Gentile people in that town believed. Even though he was persecuted, he still went and told them the truth. So what Paul's saying is basically like, hey man, I helped teach you about Jesus. I helped your church get started. And yeah, I get to heaven and my reward is gonna be that you're in heaven too. You're my glory. You're my crown. Now don't miss this. You ready for this? If what Paul is saying is true, a huge portion of your joy and reward in the next life will be the people whom you helped get there. The people that you prayed for or the people you prayed with. When you're in Rebel Kids and you're serving, you're teaching those kids back there, you're not babysitting. You are training young people how to know Jesus, and part of your reward in the next life is gonna be when you see those kids grow up and come to follow Jesus, you're gonna see them in heaven, you're gonna be like, I taught them some of that stuff. Paul says, these guys learned a lesson because of me. You're gonna be able to say about those kids, they learned a lesson because of me. When you're a youth leader, when you're serving in the coffee bar in Hebrews and you help someone feel welcome, just you hand them a coffee and you said, I am so glad you're here today. Even if you're not the one talking to them, when you make the coffee, you're making that coffee, you're making that drink to the best of your ability so that someone can have a drink and feel welcome here at church. Part of the reason they're coming to Jesus is because you did your part to make sure they got to feel welcome here so they could hear the message so they could go to heaven. When you're running the soundboard and people can hear the message, that's part of the way people get to know Jesus. Every single person serving someone else here at the church or so people know Jesus, when you help them know Jesus, you can say, they are my crown in the next life. They're my crown. Those people will be your joy. Hey, Revolution Church, you are gonna be my joy. Oh, and maybe this is why Paul loved the Thessalonians so much. You remember this? So he told the Thessalonians all about Jesus. And then what happened to the Thessalonians? They grew up and they became amazing, generous, loving, risk-taking people. I think that's one of the reasons why they brought Paul so much joy. I'm sure you've invested in people and it hasn't worked out. You ever, has that ever happened, right? Like you try to invest in someone and they just throw it all away and you're like, oh, what a waste. But then you've invested your life in someone and they actually did something with what you invested in them. And that like actually makes you happy. So it's like, imagine you're a Olympic coach for the swim team and you're like, okay, I wanna teach you how to swim. So someone starts to learn how to swim. And then you're like, you know what? Okay, let's work on another different stroke. Okay, they learn a new stroke. And then, hey, we're going to go to a race. And they win the race. And then they not only win that race, they win the regionals. And then they win state. And then all of a sudden, they're like going for the Olympic trials. And then they go to the Olympic trials, and they get in the Olympics. And then they're in the Olympics, and they beat up Michael Phelps the night before the competition. And not really. And then they go, and they win a gold medal. Like, you weren't the one who won the gold medal, but wouldn't that bring you joy? Wouldn't that bring you joy if the person that you trained went and won the gold medal? That's like a coach who loves the players on his team, whom he coached into greatness. And as I invest in you, as you invest in people around you, your joy will increase because those people get to know Jesus better. You get filled up as you fill others up. Are you tracking with me right now? That's how you get joy. That's why Paul said he loved the Thessalonians so much. Let's write this one down. My love for people in church will grow as I invest in their relationship with Jesus. Just as Christ invested in Paul, and Paul invested in the Thessalonians to help them know God and Jesus. So Paul made the Thessalonians' spiritual success his own personal joy. I'm gonna say it again. Paul made the Thessalonians' spiritual success his own personal joy. And you can do that with other people too. You'll be able to say, okay, I've invested so much in that person, and they're starting to get it. And boy, you're gonna be so happy. You're gonna be filled with joy. Why is my joy balloon not looking the right way? Let's turn this around and see if it goes the right way now. Come on, joy. Come on, joy. Okay, sometimes you gotta hurry joy along. All right, so some people though are thinking, anyway, we'll just ignore it, okay. Anyway, I hear some people are thinking though. Some people are thinking, look, I serve in the church all the time. I've helped so many people. In fact, I'm annoyed and tired. I don't have all this joy, and I put in so much time. Why is that the case? Why is that the case? Are you ready for this? I'll tell you why that's the case. Because maybe you're helping people with tasks, but you're not really investing in the person's soul. You're looking at it the wrong way. You're looking at ministry and church the wrong way. Christians, people, stop helping people with tasks, start investing in them. Stop doing the work and invest in their lives. There's a big difference in the way you see this. Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ will judge the motives of every man and woman on Judgment Day. The motives, not the results. He's gonna judge your heart and your motives. When you take the trash out here, if that's what your part is, don't be like, trash is disgusting. The person who sat in the third row back on the end is really disgusting. That would be you. Right, I can't believe they left their drink here, right? Don't be taking the trash out. Be like, someone has to do it. It's a good thing I'm here. No, be like, I'm picking up this trash bag because there's gonna be a guy here, maybe it's gonna be John who sits here and he needs a place to sit and learn where he's focused on the sermon, he's focused on worshiping God and he's not kicking, stepping over someone's drink and like, I am making this a more hospitable place for someone to know God. Would you guys want to go to church in a place that had spilled drinks and trash all over? Heck no, you wouldn't. Sometimes people ask me why you made the bathrooms here so nice. And I often tell people, if a church's sermon and music is mediocre, but the bathrooms are really nice and the kids' ministry is amazing, you might go back. But if the kids' ministry sucks and the bathrooms are disgusting, doesn't matter how good the sermon is, you're not going back, right? I don't care if you're the person picking up the trash here, scrubbing the floors here, it doesn't matter what you do, you invest in people's lives. But you gotta remember, I'm investing in a life. I'm not just scrubbing a floor. Maybe some of you here, you don't love the other people here very much, and you're wondering, why don't I love people? We talk about loving people at the church. Why don't I feel like that? The answer is, you probably haven't invested your life in their life. Maybe you've helped or done something for someone periodically, but you haven't made their success your joy. You haven't invested to the point where when they do good, you're feeling like you're doing good. Let's write this one down, okay? This is an important mindset shift. I should stop helping and start investing in people's spiritual lives, right? This is, and by the way, this is just how God designed us. I'm just giving you a little side note. This is also true at your workplace, even if it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. Like, you're gonna enjoy your job at your workplace. You're gonna be a better boss, a better worker, a better anything if you are there to serve the people you work with and work for and people who work for you than if you just show up to do a task. Question for me, have I made the spiritual success of the people at church my goal and joy? Have you made that your goal and joy? Or do you feel obligated to help people and do the right thing for some other reason? Right, that's the question. Are you just here for some other reason? Or are you like, I am here to make their joy my success, to make their spiritual growth my success? I'm gonna say it this way. Don't help people, invest in people. Don't help people, invest in people. Let's say there's a guy named Gary who comes to this church and you're like, okay, I'm gonna help Gary. And so this is your joy. So you're like, all right, Gary, I'm gonna serve on the welcome team to make sure that Gary feels welcome. And Gary walks in the door and you shake his hand, but you're annoyed by what he wears. Oh man, it's just not working quite right. You know, you're annoyed by what he wears. Oh man, okay, Gary, I'm gonna try to do the best I can. I shook your hand, I'm gonna go get you a free drink, but you know, Gary smells, and I don't really like the way he smells, so I'm annoyed by that, and I think maybe he should take a shower next freaking time before he comes to church. And like, you're trying to fill up your joy, but what's really going on? Eventually, you're gonna hate being here because you're not really here to invest in Gary. Gary was here to learn about Jesus, and instead of like investing in Gary's life, you're serving for some other reason. I feel like I should do this. Maybe you came here because you thought you should invest in someone's spiritual life because you feel unloved and you don't think you'll be loved until you actually do something of value. I don't know what the reason is. And so you're trying to instead of trying to give someone something, you're trying to get something, but you didn't know it was joy and you didn't know you got it by increasing someone else. And so like you've got this hole in you that's not working because you're not here to fill Gary up. You're here to fill yourself up. And if you're here to fill yourself up, you're never actually going to get filled up. Because the only way you get filled up is when you're filling someone else up. That's just how Christianity works. That's how God has designed you to work. If you want joy, sometimes people wonder why don't I have joy? Listen, when your investment in other people stops, I do marriage counseling with people a lot of times. I used to do more, and now we get a great pastoral counselor, Kat, on staff. But a lot of times when a couple will come to me and have problems, one of the things I try to get them to do the most is to go have fun with each other. I'm like, when was the last time you guys went to a video arcade or went on a drive and just talked? When was the last time you did something fun and laughed together? And they almost always say, a couple years. I don't know. I don't remember the last time we laughed together. And I want them to go start doing things that make them laugh together because it reminds them, hey, I like this person. And when they remember, I like this person, then they start doing stuff for that person. And then when they start doing stuff for that person, like then they start getting filled up just being around that person. It's fascinating how when you fill someone else up, you yourself get filled up. Are you tracking with me on this? Don't help people, invest in people. Do not serve at Revolution Church if you're doing it for your own reason. Serve here if you're ready to invest in the lives of someone else, no matter what happens to you. We're talking about risk is right. You're gonna have to take a risk to help some people. Paul took a risk. In fact, let's keep reading here. Paul says, so when we could stand it no longer, remember Paul's gone, he's being persecuted, okay? And he wants to go see them, but he can't. When we couldn't stand it any longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. Right? He's being persecuted in Athens, he can't leave Athens. So he's like, I'm gonna send someone, I'm gonna be left by myself instead of having someone here to help me. What's he gonna do? We sent Timothy, who's our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, okay. Here's what Timothy is going to do. Timothy was Paul's helper. Timothy was there to make sure Paul had what Paul needed. Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonians to strengthen and encourage you, to them, right? To strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians. Paul took a risk by sending his helper to help someone else. Why? So that their faith would be helped, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. So there was a time where things got really bad for the Thessalonians. They were being persecuted just like Paul. Things were really rough. Paul's being persecuted. The Thessalonians are being persecuted. Paul hadn't heard from them for a while. And the bad part was Paul was being abused, persecuted even worse than the Thessalonians were, for just for being a Christian. So Paul's not only accepting abuse and persecution, he is worried about the Thessalonians. He's like, are they still following God? I don't even know. I told them about God. We started the church. They started growing their faith, but I haven't heard from them in so long. I don't know how they're doing. Now, Timothy was a great worker who helped Paul a lot. While Paul's being persecuted, he sends Timothy, go check on the Thessalonians. I like how he says it. When we couldn't stand it any longer, he's like, I gotta know. He had invested far too much in the Thessalonians to sit by and do nothing. Can you sense like the urgency in Paul? He's like, even though I'm being persecuted, even though I need Timothy with me, when I can't stand it, I couldn't stand it. So I sent Timothy to you. He doesn't even know if these people are following the Lord anymore. He doesn't know what happened to them. Let's write this down. Why did Paul risk so much to check on the Thessalonians? Because he didn't want his investment in their lives to fail. This is how you know Paul really invested in them. Because after he invested, he still took risks just to hear if they were doing okay or not. Have you invested in anyone so much that you would take a risk just to know whether they're okay or not? This isn't limited to Paul or the Thessalonians or you or me. We see Jesus living out his love for the disciples. And his love for the disciples grows as Jesus invests in them. Look at this. This is John. This is a different book of the Bible. We're cross-referencing it. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, talking to his disciples. I call you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus was investing in his disciples for so long in so many ways. He says, I've given you everything I got. Even his own life, he invested in his disciples to the point where even though he's God, he's like, you're my friends now. Let's write this one down. Jesus invested in disciples by teaching, praying, and living among them. And after investing, he called the disciples friends instead of servants. Jesus called them friends instead of, Jesus invested in you too. Because while you were still a sinner, while you were off running around doing whatever it was you did, screwing around, lust, pornography, drugs, alcohol, stealing, lying, cheating, you name it, doing whatever sin you were doing, while you were doing that, Jesus thought of you and he decided to come to earth. He saw you 2,000 years in the future, and you know what Jesus said about you? That person will be my joy. So he had you in mind. He came to earth. He taught how to live. He went to the cross. Even though you were rejecting him, even though you and me looked like a bad investment, Jesus said, I love them. He goes to the cross because he loves you. His disciples, he says, were his friends. He lived with them for 3 years. And Jesus actually went to the cross. He was beaten. He was whipped. They put a crown of thorns on his head and Jesus needs more joy, okay? I'm gonna put a little more. Put a crown of thorns on his head, and they put nails in his hands and his feet. He didn't whistle like that, I'm sure. They put nails in his hands and his feet. He went to the cross. He hung on that cross Friday until he died. And that, not the pain, the pain isn't what brings joy, but his resurrection and knowing that you were gonna become follower of his and that you are gonna receive eternal life, that is what gave Jesus joy. All right, a lot of joy. All right, you get the point. See, I told you a lot of joy. It just needed to be up there where the air was thinner. All right, look, Jesus did die for you. And he received joy when he rose from the dead. Jesus received joy when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He did what was difficult. He took the risk to give you life. Well, y'all say risk is right. Risk is right. He took the risk so that you could have faith in him. That's what happened. This balloon's really distracting because no one's looking at me right now. We're just gonna give it a second so I can stab it when it comes back. Anyone got a gun you wanna go? I know some of you carry. Okay. All right. Pay attention. All right. That was only metaphorically Jesus' joy. Jesus is okay. All right. So Jesus went to the cross, died for you. It gave him joy, even though the devil is trying to put it out. right? I just call myself the devil, right? He went to the cross for you, he died for you. And the reality is, when you put your faith in him and you do what he says, which is repent from your sin and be baptized and follow him, that gives him immense joy. That gives him joy because you've done what he took the risk to invest in for you. If you want to do that, a lot of you know the drill. You should fill out that red card and say you're ready to get baptized today. Then you put that red card in one of those red boxes as you leave today. Following Jesus, when you follow Jesus, it gives you joy. But when you follow Jesus, it brings joy to God. That's what Jesus came here to do. And here's the lesson for us to learn from this. If I invest in someone's life, I will gain love for them. If I love them, I'm willing to invest even more of myself. It's like a spiritual loop, right? The more you invest, the more you love. And the more you love, the more you want to what? Yeah, I'm gonna say it again. Let's make sure we all get this. The more you invest in someone, the more you love them. And the more you love them, the more you want to invest in them. And that investment totally paid off for Jesus, totally paid off for Paul. Paul says, I'm looking forward to my victory wreath in heaven. You're my trophy wife. He's like, I'm gonna brag about you when you guys come to heaven, when Jesus returns, but not just heaven. It was good for this life too. Because once he found out that he sent Timothy and he found out that they're still following Jesus, the Thessalonians were still following Jesus. Look at this. For now, we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord, because he got the report that they're doing good. Now he knows they're doing good. Let's write this down. For Paul, the investment paid off and brought Paul life. That's what he calls it. We're really alive. Not because the Thessalonians did things to him, but because they followed God and that felt like real living and joy for him. He says, for now, he's talking about right now, while Paul's being persecuted in this moment, we really live like I have true life. Why? Because you're standing firm in the Lord. He was worried they were gonna fall away, but he found out, Timothy went, Timothy came back, says, dude, they're standing firm, they're being persecuted, but they love Jesus still. And Paul's like, yes, yes. So many people come to church because they want to get something instead of invest in something. They wonder why their spiritual bank account hasn't grown. They say, give me. Spiritual things are one of those things that you can't grow by taking. You grow the most by giving. Giving to other people, giving to the Lord. For people who come to church and they never feel connected, they come to church isn't a risk at all for them. And the idea that church should be a risky thing for them seems crazy, but we know better. We know that church is all about risks. Following Jesus is all about risks. Take the risk of confessing your sins to someone else. 100%. Take the risk of giving 10% of your money to God. Serving, taking the risk of serving with your time and your effort and your emotion and your passion, not knowing if it's gonna pay off. Taking the risk of staying here even when it gets difficult and someone tells you something you don't want to hear. Take the risk of being vulnerable with your growth group and allowing them actually to get into your life instead of hanging back and being one of those people who's like, I just don't know if I'm ready. Way too many people think about, am I here to receive? What am I receiving? What am I getting? Am I ready? What do I want next? When really following Jesus is about giving in risky ways, like Paul gave to the Thessalonians, life. Too many people think church is like something you check out of when it gets difficult. It's like a movie. You go, and if you like the movie, you stay and watch. You enjoy the popcorn. You know, it'll cost you a little bit because it's popcorn. You know. But like, if the movie's not good, you leave, right? You don't keep wasting your time there. But that's not what church is. Church is where you risk it all. Following Jesus is where you lay it all out. Total vulnerability. Total investment in others. Totally giving yourself to God. That's what God has to. This is what gives you life. This is what actually gives you life. Paul risked his finances, his friend Timothy, his own ministry, just to even check on the Thessalonians. Are they doing okay? He found out they were doing okay. He's like, now I'm alive. Woo! It gives you real life. If you know someone's following the Lord because of you, let's write this one down. Paul risked his life to invest in others, not to make them better people, or just because he's kind, but to help them know Jesus. Okay, look, the goal is not to make someone a better person. The person you're trying to help is who they are. Actually, I want you to hear this. I want you to say to yourself, the person I'm trying to help is who they are. Okay, can you all just say that? Is who they are. You can say that part. Okay, the person you're trying to help is who they are. Right? You're not going to get in someone's life and they're going to become a completely different person. So if your idea of, I'm going to befriend Aaron and Aaron is going to get a different style and he's going to look different, he's going to sound different, he's going to act different, like I'm just trying to change Aaron to follow what I think Aaron should be. But that's not the goal, right? Your goal is to help someone know Jesus and then you're going to let the Holy Spirit do most of the work. All right? You can't make them into a model of you, but you can help them know Jesus and watch the Holy Spirit turn them into someone else. Now you can challenge them, right? If your friend's sinning, we're supposed to be jerk friends, you're supposed to call them on stuff, but help them know Jesus, right? It's a Christian example of risk for us. That's what Paul's life was, an example of risk. So question, are you risking anything big at this church? Are you risking anything big for the people here? Or sometimes does your Christian life feel blah? If your Christian life feels blah, I think it's because you're not taking big enough risks. Maybe your investment in the spiritual life of other people is too small. And so Christianity for you is a little boring. It's just a religion. It's kind of boring. Sometimes I hear an interesting point in the sermon, but I guarantee you, this is just an example. I'm not saying you should do this, but I guarantee you, if you took 50% of your paycheck and invested it here every time you got paid, you'd be very interested in what was going on here, right? Like if you gave 50%, you'd be like wanting to, excuse me, how's our kids ministry doing? I just like to check up on, how are the greeters doing? You guys doing okay today? I'm just coming to, right? Because like the bigger investment you make, the more you care. Are you tracking with me on that? The more of your life you put into someone, the more you're gonna care. Jesus and Paul, they risked everything. Paul risked his whole life to tell the Thessalonians about Jesus. He risked his wealth, he risked his health, he even risked his own sanity. Paul got beat up to tell them about Jesus. Verse 10 told us, I pray for you day and night. And he felt alive because of it. When his investment paid off, it paid off big time. Here's the question you got to write down. Question for me to ask. Who or what will I invest in today? And how will I make it risky? How will you make it big? We're not talking about, okay, I think I'm going to try something small. I'm gonna see if this works. No, I'm talking you make it big. You take a risk and then you can see if it pays off. I see a lot of people talking about like, oh, I tried church, it didn't really work for me. I'm like, yeah, you probably didn't take any giant risks. Probably didn't invest your life in people. All right, we got some messages here. You can send messages or questions to ask at revo.church. As a nursery worker, I'm super thankful for anyone who takes out the trash. You are the MVP. Yeah, they gotta carry those dirty diapers. Woo. The balloon keeps turning around to mirror the side to reflect who your joy is, the congregation. That's a really good metaphor. Now I feel bad about stabbing two balloons.
I feel bad about killing
this. One thought. The gospel seems to say love produces investment before investment produces love. God loved us and then invested everything in us. So I would say a couple things to that. I get what you're saying. In a lot of ways, you need to love someone to invest them, but that's not entirely true. Do you know what 1 John 4:19 actually says? We love because God first loved us. So the reason you have the capacity to invest in someone else is because you have the love of God inside of you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you can take that love and you can start investing in someone else, even if you don't love them yet. And that investment may produce love, right? You have the capacity because God loved you first. So that's an important thing to remember. Okay, good questions. So let's go back to this. Who or what will you invest in today and how will you make it risky and big? You know what I think one of the biggest problems in church is today? In our church, not just any church, but in our church specifically, I think one of the biggest problems in our church is addiction. But I'm not talking about drugs or alcohol. I'm talking about media addiction, comfort addiction, entertainment addiction. I can't help but wonder, friends, when you get to heaven, what are you going to brag about compared to the Apostle Paul? Are you gonna go to heaven and you're gonna be like, Jesus, look at my Call of Duty score? When Jesus comes back, he returns, the trumpet sounds, the clouds break, Jesus returns, and you're like, oh my gosh, Jesus, look at this reel, it's hilarious. Are you gonna show Christ how many followers you have on social media? Is that where our, when you get to heaven, I bet you're gonna say something to Jesus a lot more like, Jesus, you know Revolution Church, right? Did you know how much of my money I put in there? And we baptized 50 people one year. It was ridiculous, but it was so worth it. I served on that video team. I edited that dude's baptism video. It was tremendous. Or you'll look at some of these people in heaven and you'll be like, I remember you. I was on the 5-minute team, and your first week here, you tripped down the stairs and you were about to get up and leave, and I grabbed you. I was like, you ain't going nowhere. It was my first week greeting too. I didn't know, but like I brought you in and like, and you stayed because you were scared, but you also stayed after that. Like, I helped get you here. Are you tracking with me right now? Like, what are you gonna brag about when Jesus returns? That's the question I want you to ask yourself. What will your joy be in the next life? That's a big question for all of us. Okay, now let me fasten this one so we're not super distracted by it, right? What will your joy be in the next life is the question. Okay, let's write this down. We got another question for your outlines. I can waste my time on fill in the blank, and you're gonna fill in the blank here about things that you might waste your time on, or invest my time in the lives of others. And then you can go to rev.church/serve. And you can look at the different ways to serve in the church. Now remember, when you look at these teams are categorized by things: administration, worship, nursery, tech crew. But you're not simply there to do the work. I'm not there to do the work. Will you all say I'm not there to do the work? I'm not there to do the work. You're there to invest in people. I'm gonna say you are there to what? And you're gonna say to invest in people. You're there to what?
Invest.
That's right. So you're going to find lots of different places that you could serve. And I've mentioned a few of them here today. Like one of the places that you all are familiar with is Hebrews Coffee Bar. When you go there, you serve drinks, you give out food. It's not just because we think coffee bars are cool. It's because everybody feels more comfortable with a drink in their hand. And it's a way for us to welcome someone who's new. This is a way for you to help people feel comfortable and welcome at Revolution Church. You can serve on the tech team, right? This is running sound, running lights, running projection, running cameras, doing all kinds of stuff, running cables. And so you can join this team and serve kind of in the background. A lot of times the people on the tech crew joke, like, no one looks at us until something goes wrong, right? Like, you're all looking this direction, but if the soundboard went, if the speakers went, burp, you'd all turn around, and the sound guy would be like, hello. Right? But this is a great way to serve in the background because you, whether people realize it or not, like this big screen exists, these lights exist, and it makes a difference in people's experience here. You can serve in the Revo Youth. We know that Revo Youth are important. The middle schoolers, the high schoolers at our church, don't join this if you're a creep. The administration team. Like some of you are good at administrative things. You're good at databases. You're good at filing. You're good at mailing. You're good at little details. They don't want me on this team. This is, a lot of people are good at this stuff. And we send out mailers, we send out emails. We keep track of people's dates of life and things that happen and all kinds of stuff. If you're good at that, it's a good way to help us keep track of people. And Revo Kids, again, not for creepy people, but if you can pass a background check and you're a high quality person, serving in the kids ministry is one of the most important things you can do. In fact, I would argue that pretty much every adult who's high quality and can pass a background check, even if you're serving somewhere else in the church, every adult should be willing to serve here at least once a month. Because these kids are kids that God has given us to help grow. And so if you have any capacity, I think that's an important thing to do. The building team, these are the people who know how to fix broken pipes, who can do some electrical work, who can get in the parking lot and dig the holes so that we can put in new posts and new lamps and like all sorts of stuff that need done around the building to make it function. This is a big building. Do you know how many things go wrong here every week? It's incredibly ridiculous. Growth groups. We always say to join a growth group, but if you've been in a growth group for more than 3 or 4 rounds, you should probably be leading a growth group by now. you should probably be leading a group and helping others get to know Jesus in that way. And then the setup crew, the chair you're sitting in, it doesn't get straight by itself. It doesn't get the outlines and the bulletins in it all by itself. Those things happen because someone comes along, cleans it up, puts the stuff in there, makes sure there's a red card and a pen in every chair after or before every service and on Saturdays. This team is the worship team. They're okay. If you are, you know, high quality musician who could probably make money playing music, why not serve God instead of just do concerts for your own glory, right? This is important. But high quality musicians only, if you couldn't get paid to play music, we probably wouldn't be able to use that. Cleaning team. This is super important. This is, in fact, in my opinion, one of the most important things here. If our church was filthy, it didn't matter how good everything else is, nobody would want to come. Okay, get an amen on that one. Cleanliness is very important. And that's all kinds of stuff. 5-minute team, these are the people who take care of the first 5 minutes of when you walk into the church. Some of them are in the parking lot. Some of them greet you when you walk through the door. If you're new, if someone walks in new and you're on the 5-minute team, you take them, you tell them about the welcome class, you go, you bring them to the coffee bar, you tell them where the kids' stuff is, you make sure that their 5 minutes are the best 5 minutes they've had this week. And are going to be the best 5 minutes. And then the safety team, these are the guys walking around with the badges and the guns who probably pointed one at you when you coughed too loud during service. I'm just kidding. They're not allowed to do that. But every week I do walk up to one of them and go, how many people you tased today? And usually they go, 34. But these guys make sure that things are safe. They make sure creeps aren't going into the kids' area. They make sure that when there's medical problems, they take care of that. They do actually a lot of planning behind the scenes that we're not even fully aware about. Guys, these are just ways to serve other people in the church. These are ways to invest in people. You say invest in people, these are ways to invest in people. These aren't just tasks to get done. If you saw one of these that you're like, I want to do that, you can go to rev.church/serve and sign up there, or you can just write it on your red card right now. You can write Hebrews, security, or safety. You can write those on your red card, and someone will get a hold of you. You got to invest in people. If you're already serving on a team, the next time you serve, make sure you're here to serve and invest in people's lives like Paul did for the Thessalonians, and never, ever do a task again. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you've given us the opportunity to serve you and to serve the people here. I pray that you'll help us to receive joy because we've invested in people and we've helped people to know you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity. Instead of just doing it all yourself, God, you've given us these jobs so that we can have purpose. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go serve well.